sanctify them by sprinkling Christian terminology, if our intent is to honor God with it, then by definition they assume God will accept it and be pleased with it, not according to the Word of God. The Word of God says they are bringing strange fire into the church.
The term New Age was exposed, and the teachings were exposed in the 1980s, early 1990s. So the New Age cleverly morphed into new gospel, new spirituality. The New Age meets and merges, not emerges, but merges as the emergent emerging church. It's really the merging church.
The new spirituality has nothing new about it. It's simply the old occultism that has been around since the Garden of Eden. It is found now in many different forms. It was called New Age. Now they figured out that's no longer a popular term, so they call it New Spirituality. But in the church, we find it in many different forms. The Emerging Movement, the Positive Confession Movement, the Faith Movement, the Contemplative Movement, the New Apostolic Reformation. So basically, it's simply incorporating elements of old ancient occultism that devalue the Bible and are now surging and emerging, if you will, within the church itself.
We have a very clever adversary who knows how to redefine and reinvent the Christian faith, and that's what we're watching happen right before our very eyes.
In the world religions, there's always been this fascination with the mystical, and it's kind of a hallmark of what they believed. Now, we have that all the way back within Christianity through the Gnostics and then through the Desert Fathers and the Middle Ages and a lot of the mysticism that came through Catholicism. But those things were kind of more out on the margins. They were only in particular groups of people within denominations. What we're finding now is that is hitting the mainstream of Christianity.
Barbara Marx Hubbard, probably almost the matriarch of today's contemporary New Age movement, has a book called Emergence, The Shift from Ego to Essence, 10 Steps to the Universal Human. David Spangler, father of the New Age, called the shaman of the New Age, has a book called Emergence, The Rebirth of the Sacred, The God Within. The book As Above, So Below, written by the editors of New Age magazine, talk about the emergent spirituality. And they talk all about contemplative prayer and esoteric Christianity.
Thomas Keating is a Trappist monk who in the 60s realized that there was a tremendous influence of Eastern mysticism with the young people. He discovered that these practices by one of the early mystics and Roman Catholic contemplatives was virtually identical in substance and practice to the techniques they'd been learning from Zen masters. Thomas Keating popularized the movement called centering, where you take a single word and begin using that as a mantra to focus and center your mind and your spirit, through which you can open up and commune with the divine. And actually, Thomas Keating has acknowledged that that practice of contemplative meditation, even in its Christianized version, is identical to the Eastern meditation and will also, like the Eastern meditation, open up the serpent power, the kundalini demonic force, to rise up, even in devoted young Catholics practicing these occult techniques.
One thing that permeates all throughout those different belief systems is a movement towards an experience-based kind of Christianity. They want something that is different from what they can just hold in their hands or read in the Bible. They want something that is sensual.
We are being told, not only by the New Age, New Spirituality, but by many who are now in leadership, that we need to have spiritual experiences for an authentic faith.
As far as Christianity is concerned, the corruption is coming into the church from outside. We're embracing those things that God speaks nothing of in Scripture, unless He's speaking against it.
And a lot of Christian leaders are really devaluing the Bible. And that's fairly, very common in the emerging new spirituality church. The Bible is really reliable, and you always have to defer to the Bible, not to spiritual experience.
One of the biggest movements going on in the church right now is how do we unite the various faiths? So you find a great deal of outreach on behalf of various groups, Roman Catholicism right at the forefront of it. But Rick Warren is a big advocate of this as well. And so the idea that we can merge varying beliefs, since we all believe in God.
Peter Drucker, one of the business geniuses who's helped develop many programs, he was one of the key mentors of Rick Warren, who used his methodology of a three-legged stool, bringing in government, the financial aspect, and the churches to help bring in a new model for the church and to grow the church. It evolved into something that was seeker-friendly, that wasn't interested in necessarily bringing in absolute truth or study of the word, but something that appealed to young people, that appealed to the felt needs of the individuals in the community, and by so doing, bringing down any emphasis on the gospel or the solid, objective source of truth of the Word, because that wasn't going to sell a church program. There is now a new Reformation being headed up, not surprisingly, by Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church, who is seeking now to bring his peace plan into a global perspective, where he hopes to recruit 1 billion people who will bring about the end of all the world's ills.
When we look at the term New Reformation, we have to think of where did it first show up. It showed up with Robert Schuller, this 1982 book, Self-Esteem, the New Reformation, God's Dream. Rick Warren now has a peace plan that he calls God's Dream for you and the world. Oprah is using the term God's Dream. And both the New Age and the Church, Erwin McManus uses the term God's Dream. It's a metaphor for the coming world peace.
The Bible has told us that one of the signs of the end of the age would be a very clear, very deliberate move to an establishment of a one world government, which would be brought into a cohesiveness and a unity through a one world religion, a utopian religion. And it is not coincidental that the occultists and the New Agers for many, many years have been looking for the formation of a one-world government, a one-world religion, which would bring a utopia on Earth.
What we see in modern ecumenism and the call towards all faiths becoming one and all the various Christianity becoming one, this is exactly what we know that the end times would be like. The idea of a consolidated belief system. The church somehow thinks in some quarters that it has the task of setting up the kingdom of God. It's Jesus who sets up his own kingdom. And we are the ones who inherit it, but it's Jesus who ushers it in, not the other way around. We don't usher it in for him. The kingdom of God is not something that's made with man's hands. We aren't building it. It's not something that we have a hand in making, because the Bible says we inherit that. So how do you inherit something if you're the one who builds it?
There is now a counterfeit kingdom of God that is being brought in by the radical Pentecostals and Charismatics who came out of the Azusa Street Revival, which then became, in the 1940s and 50s, the Latter Rain movement. An offshoot from them became the Manifested Sons of God, and part of the aberrant theology from a man named William Branham. One of the teachings he had was that we were going to manifest as sons of God. We were going to become divine, and that we were going to bring in the kingdom of God before Jesus came.
I really believe that a lot of the men that are involved in leadership in the church that are bringing these new teachings in believe that what they're doing is of God. For all I know, they have a voice that's directing them. They just haven't tested the spirits, because I can tell you that what they are teaching is contrary to the scripture.
Unless you are looking to the word of God, you have no way of testing what these prophets who are coming, predicting and prophesying in the name of God are saying to you.
Sadly, we do know that that the world itself will turn its back on Israel in the latter days. We see the nuts and bolts being put together right now. The nations that are arraying themselves against Israel, they're all in place right now as we speak. Anybody who takes the Bible seriously and what it teaches will always see Israel as the apple of God's eye and do everything to their last drop of blood to defend them. Jerusalem, it's the seat of worship, and it'll be the place where when God restores all things to their former self, the church needs to beware of how we treat Israel and how we should be praying for them.
If you do not know solid doctrine, if you do not know the signs of the end of the age, if you do not know what the original in Scripture looks like, how will you test when the counterfeits come, claiming to be from the Word of the living God?
The Bible should act as our anchor or as our mooring, so that we're just not carried around wherever the tide wants to take us. The Bible is supposed to be the foundation for everything that we believe. It's the only way of knowing truth. Foundationally, if we don't and can't rely upon the Bible, then it's going to give rise to all kinds of odd doctrines and belief of end times. And it's what's given rise to much of the bad teaching that is in the church. Bad eschatology gives rise to very bad doctrine. Traditional teaching of Scripture is that Jesus will come back at a predefined time. The message of much of the church nowadays doesn't believe that, nor does it teach it. The devil doesn't want people to be focused on what's to come. He wants us to be very much engaged with the things going on down here on earth. If we believe that Jesus could come back at any moment, it's going to change the way that we engage this world. But if you believe that Jesus can't come back to the earth until we fix everything down here, and that everybody's going to eventually get to heaven anyway, you can go ahead and take a very, very uncommitted view of your Christianity. You can get very involved in the things of this world. But if you believe that Jesus could come back at any minute, it'll absolutely revolutionize the way that you engage the culture and the world around you.
Our young people are not going to be reached through emergent gimmicks and techniques, through candles or labyrinths, through pizza parties, through chanting parties, through meditation techniques and yoga seminars. These young people aren't going to be reached because you are conforming the gospel to their culture, but because you are bringing the gospel to them in their culture and saying to them, the Lord is relevant for you today. For His gospel, His word of salvation, is what will bring you into that relationship with God without the use of gimmicks or occult techniques.
What makes a Christian? Not the church that you go to. It's not the creed or doctrine that you hold to. It's not your education. It's very simply, do you believe what the Bible says?
So basically, the areas how we're being conditioned for a one world religion is to find the I am within you. So we must remember that the name of God is I am. That is the name of holiness, the holies of holies, which we are going to be all praising at the end. So when Satan allows us to think that I am is within us through mystical reasons, that's one way of conditioning us. Another way is to build the kingdom of God on earth, that we can all work together, unite, and make the earth better, which we're going to be seeing more and more of through patriotic movements, through praying for revival, to pray for America to come to repentance, for instance. Praying for revival is not... of course, we can pray for revival. I'm not saying that. But the revival of a nation or revival is not what the Bible says is going to happen. The Bible says things are going to get worse and worse. And then the last point was to watch Israel, the attitude of the church towards Israel. In the latest, the Christian Palestinianism movie that I just finished making a few months ago, that shows that a huge majority of the church, I think it's 94-95% of the church, does not support Jews being in the land of Israel. That's the church. And that movie shows how much of the church is gathering together to have pro-Palestinian leanings and anti-Jewish leanings. And Zechariah 12 says that all nations will turn against Israel. And we see that even with American policies coming in and other political policies. So watch for those things. And then one of the things that's happening is in the media you get people like Oprah, which is going to be our next little clip here, of how she is working so hard to promote transcendental meditation, mysticism, Christ consciousness within us. A pundit who she is going to mention is actually a monk or a priest or a scholar. He's a Hindu skilled in Sanskrit language. He's mastered Vedic scriptures. He is totally a Hindu under Hindu law, Hindu religion, and everything else. So here she is speaking quite highly of these pundits.
Two miles up the road from the meditation domes is another unusual sight in America, let alone Iowa. 800 men from India live here. They are pundits, or what you might call professional meditators, who practice TM for hours a day on this 80-acre compound, all in the name of world peace. They've never allowed television cameras to film them until now. I'm told the security is for their protection, since their presence here generates a lot of curiosity.
Turn left.
Turn left here. Right in front of this door. Thank you so much.
It's the doors, those two doors straight ahead, right?
Yes, sir. You can just...
Where all the shoes are.
I'm here as the guest of Candace and her husband, Rogers Badgett, two of the founders of Maharishi Vedic City.
This looks like, I have to say, this looks like barracks, right? This looks like you went to a military camp or something.
So about 1,000 men live here?
That's right. Right now we have 800. We've had over 1,000.
Maharishi's followers pay to run this compound and to bring the pundits from India with the sole purpose of creating world peace. They spend 8 hours each day here meditating and chanting. Like the meditators over at the dome, they believe in the power of numbers. By sitting together in silence and then reciting words out loud, they believe they can transmit positive energy across Iowa and ultimately the globe.
See, the fact that Oprah even is implying, the implication here is that if quantities of people get together, that they can change the atmosphere and they can bring about peace. So here we've got 1,000 priests down the road, and then we've got all these various other practitioners, Westerners of transcendental meditation. And later on she shows us that she goes actually there to visit them. But here are several thousand people getting into this idea of consciously of meditating so that they can bring about a change of environment, change of peace, change of spirituality.
Train in India as boys and young men and then move here to Iowa for 2 to 3 years.
So I gave you the schedule.
Hello. Welcome. I'm Bhupendra Dave.
Nice to meet you.
And
Bhupendra is one of the leaders of the pundits.
Thank you. Shoes off. I should be permanently barefoot.
So basically, in the morning, they do their traditional transcendental meditation. Mm-hmm. And the team.
What we've been seeing all day.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes. And then they do the traditional chants.
Most of the pundits are in their 20s. They spend their days meditating, chanting, and studying Indian philosophy and science. They also play a little sports.
This chanting it's a long-term custom and tradition of India.
You go to school to learn to chant?
Yes.
So she asks an interesting question. You go to school to learn to chant? Basically, I mean, you know, it's normalizing chanting. Okay, I've done something absolutely ghastly here. Oh, dear. So, where have we got to? It's So sorry. Okay, I'm going to basically pass that bit. The point is that what Oprah Winfrey is doing is making it look like all of this is absolutely normal, normalizing chanting, normalizing all this sort of thing, and that we all need to just be involved in meditation and yoga. And so we come here to 15 million, and Ray is so much better at statistics than I am, but basically 15 million people in the USA today practice yoga, this transcendental meditation. 18 million are non-practitioners say they're very extremely interested. So something that really belonged to Hinduism, Hindu prayer, in where I was growing up in India, we are seeing as being normalized, and it's coming into medicine. 9.4 million say they will definitely try yoga within the year. They're 18 to 34 years, predominantly 41%, 35 to 50 years, 18% over 55 years. This is right across the board. So here we've got 7.1 are college educated. 44% of yogis have household incomes of 75,000. I mean, this is a huge amount of money being put into this conversion. Yoga practitioners are a devoted consumer group supporting a thriving and vibrant market. Almost 50% or current practitioners started practicing yoga to improve their overall health. This is the way it is coming into society, promising that we can have better health, better mind, body, spirit, strength. A significant trend is the use of yoga as medical therapy. Nearly 14 million Americans saw a doctor or a therapist recommended yoga to them. Yoga as medicine represents the next great yoga wave, says Yoga Journal editor-in-chief. We will be seeing a lot more yoga in healthcare settings and more yoga recommended by the medical community as new research shows that yoga is a valuable therapeutic tool to many health conditions. So remember, you're closing your mind, you're vacating your mind, which we've talked about all today. You're inviting spiritual powers and entities to come in, perform their lying signs and wonders, which will bring about powerful changes, perhaps health-wise, but degenerating the spiritual health of anybody involved. Now, this is the doctors recommending transcendental meditation.
Meditation, properly understood and properly practiced, is a systematic means to turn the attention powerfully within, to experience and explore deeper levels of mind, quieter levels of human awareness, until the mind is completely settled in the simplest state of human awareness.
Now, here are doctors recommending accessing the transcendent. What would society do if doctors told their patients to go to the Bible and get a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ? It would not be allowed. But to be able to access the transcendental through Eastern meditation is what is being recommended in healthcare.
Through transcendental meditation, one can step to a zone, if you like, in which you are thoroughly alert, profoundly relaxed, very joyful in spirit, but unfocused on anything in particular. There's not a thing that you're happy about, and yet you're joyful. There's not a thing that you're thinking about specifically, and yet you're alert.
Children are being taught this across the board. They're saying they don't know how this works. They just know it works. They don't know why it brings stress release. It's just bringing it.
You're not asleep, but you're profoundly relaxed. It's a really curious state that is a thing in itself. One thing about transcendental meditation...
It's curious within itself, but it works.
Meditation, and you hear this from many people who've tried a bunch of different techniques to get to the state, is it's one of the simplest, most practical and effortless ways of accessing the transcendent.
Listen to that. Empty your mind, go into silence. It's one of the simplest ways of accessing demonic. They, of course, won't tell you it's demonic activity, but it's very scary what doctors are recommending across the board to millions of people.
In this meditative state, the body gains a deep state of rest, deeper than sleep, and deep-seated stress is dissolved, providing an effective prevention and treatment for stress-related illness, removing the deleterious effects of stress on health and brain functioning. It's a systematic technique to develop the full potential of mind and body.
Systematic technique to develop full potential of mind and body. Within Hinduism, mind, body, and spirit, or Eastern mysticism, is all connected. So in order to treat the spirit, your body can become better. It's very scary what's happening. Of course, where I grew up in India, this kind of teaching was 100% acceptable. This is Yogi Bhajan, basically telling, again, doing the same thing. He's a yogi that he was very famous, and he said, if you can't see God in all, you can't see God at all. Of course, that's the basic idea, what Warren and Ray have been saying, that God is in everything. The idea is that God is in our body, mind, and spirit. And if part of this is make no move of the body, make no move, keep quiet, no, you know, muscle. But I'm going to press on to that, to his next thing, where he is saying here, sit in a solid state in the perfect posture. Of course, a posture is a yoga position of a deity. And listen to the teachings of Lord Shiva. So we've been talking today about stopping and listening to another voice. In Christianity, it's called listen to the voice of Jesus speak, or Jesus calling, or God calling, whatever it is. Within Hinduism, it is called Lord Shiva, who gives his consort, Parvati, act and power. Listen to what is being said. Act under those instructions. And then he goes on to say, prove it to me, etc., etc. The goddess Parvati is one of the many forms of Shakti, the divine force, the Shaktipat, the Kundalini awakening, the unknowable but enlivening feminine force in Hindu mythology. The idea in Hinduism is that female and male meet in the third eye here, which is the great cosmic awareness, which then brings us to our state of knowing God. So what he's saying here is to connect with this feminine force, the feminine energy of the universe. Parvati is the animating force that brings skill, power, prowess, and genius, while she infuses the world with her magic. She is the partner of Shiva. The two of them can't be done without each other, back and forth. So here she is. Now look at both Shiva and Parvati. Around their necks, they've got serpents. There's the serpent power around the head. They're sitting on serpents. The whole aspect of Eastern mythology is serpent arousal and serpent consciousness. Connect with the wisdom. Now, Ray, he's already gone on this, so I'm not going to talk about Dr. Dean Ornish, who is renowned for successfully integrating yoga and diet to reverse heart conditions. That's already been covered, but just suffice it to say that here we have... Now, remember, Swami Satchinananda was the one that gave the Om at Woodstock, initiated 500,000 people into the big cosmic chant. So here he is now being able to affect medicine, heart conditions, and then Dr. Ornish goes on to explain several things.
For me, at this particular time in my life, I recognize that...
I'm going to jump ahead here to... One of the clip where Oprah explains
the things I did in neck.
She's on Dr. Oz's show. Dr. Oz, we know, is a doctor, been recommended. What on earth was Rick Warren doing working with Dr. Oz, a Muslim mystic, and then his other partner, Daniel Amen, a Jew, and no, he was the Christian, and then who was it? Amen, who? Hyman. Thank you, Ray. He's my backup. So here we've got Dr. Oz, our mystic Muslim, who was the advisor, of course, Rick Warren's health plan, the Daniel plan, and we won't go into that at the moment. But he interviews Oprah on what is this God in you?
For me, at this particular time in my life, I recognize that everything is about
moving closer to that which is God. And without a full spiritual center, and I'm not talking about religion, I'm talking about without understanding the fullness of from which you've come.
I'm not talking about religion. It's the fullness from which we come. Let me tell you, the fullness from which we come is the sin state, the wages of sin, which is death. That's where we come from. We are in a death state when we are born with a dead spirit that Jesus Christ brings to life with us. The whole point of yoga and TM meditation, if there is nothing else you get, understand that it returns us to the death void. That was before God breathed into Adam. There was the void. Before he breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life, there was deadness. That is what yoga, TM meditation wants to get us back to, calming our brains, calming our emotions, going back to that death state so that we are of no earthly good to be preachers of the gospel for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now Oprah goes on to explain that in order to go into that Vedic school of transcendental meditation that she went into, she got her entire business to meditate.
One of the things I did in next chapter,
that was in preparation
for
her
visit. Town called TM Town. And it's in Fairfield, Iowa. Mm-hmm. Would you imagine that in Fairfield, Iowa?
No, I'm not going to go into this because it's a waste of time. But basically, she got her entire staff to start meditating from 7 people to 70 to over 100 people, 100, 200 people in her staff, all meditated, who have learned Eastern meditation. Now, we're in a business if we asked our people to read the Bible, learn the Bible, get involved in biblical teachings. The Bible's being thrown out of schools, and yet yoga meditation, which is absolutely mystical, religious by nature, is being introduced back into our society, into the health field. Now, this is just the Hindus. It's an interesting story, but I won't go into it here because I really want to press on to one of the most important things, is that Hindus in America understand that their yoga is being secularized, and they want to take back yoga to its mystical roots. And so they're very annoyed with Christians that are calling yoga Christian meditation, because they say that the roots are integrated in Hinduism. Last month, MSNBN.com reported about the Christ-centered practices which cater to Christians who are eager to jump into the tree pose, but uncomfortable with yoga's Eastern roots and its associations with Hinduism. So what they're saying is that the physical aspects and the spiritual aspects of yoga cannot be separated. And as I explained this morning, that's in this DVD, Yoga Uncoiled, which you can go into. They can't possibly be separated. It is Eastern mysticism, whether we want to admit it or not. So here we have the idea that there are multiple... But now we've got this in youth specialties, in Christian programs, where we've got youth specialties leader here saying yoga is really just about stretching and slowing down. Sure, yoga could focus on Hindu or Buddhist gods or something, but it can also focus on Christ. So here again, we are taking an Eastern technique, applying Christian terminology to it, and thinking that'll change the nature. No, even the demons know that the power is in the disobedience, not in the ritual and the ceremony and the disobedience. So he carries on saying Christianity is an Eastern religion. It has all its roots in the East. It's a bit baffling to me that people lose sight of this and insist on creating a false separation between Eastern religions and apparently Western Christianity. While Jesus was a Jew, and the religion and the thinking did come out of that part of the world, it is not an Eastern religion. It is based in Judaism. So there again, terminology mixtures are absolutely ghastly. So Maharishi here is insisting that spiritual benefits can be practiced, that Christians can become better Christians, If only they could practice through yoga and transcendental meditation and come to God realization within them through the practice of silence. Now, the reason I'm rushing through this is because several people have asked me if we're going to talk about Beth Moore. And here is Beth Moore at the 2012 Passion Conference. Just to give you a little background on Passion, the Passion Movement, which held its first conference in 1997, continues to grow in leaps and bounds. It's a three-day event. It concluded 45,000 young people came. It is strictly for those between 18 to 25 years of old. These are concert events where young people are, through music, indoctrinated and ingrained into mystical mysticism. The founder of this was Louis Giglio. He's the architect of the Passion Movement. Music is a huge appeal to bring these young kids of 18 to 25 here. They have great groups, the David Crowder Band, Chris Tomlin, Hillsong United, many people that are connected with Christian, so-called Christian music, who are drifting into the new apostolic reformation or hyper-charismatic Pentecostal events. But the point of this is that here she was with these other leaders leading the kids into what I in the Catholic Church grew up to understand to be Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina, this is an explanation by a Roman Catholic priest. So here we have a Hindu mystic telling us to be quiet, silence, listen to the voice of Shiva. Beth Moore saying, without any comments, please pause and be still, to 45,000 kids that have been moved into an altered state of consciousness already with lots of music in the auditorium. And then here is a step-by-step guide to praying the Bible through a Roman Catholic device called Lectio Divina, which is a slow, contemplative praying of the scriptures. Of course, it's not the scriptures. It's mentioning a word again and again, a Jesus word, a Christian, a Bible line. You set aside time. It enables us to discover in our daily life an underlying spiritual rhythm. That is not a biblical concept. We don't go for a spiritual rhythm when we're reading the Bible. Within this rhythm, we discover an increasing ability to offer more of ourselves in our relationship to the Father and to accept the embrace that God is continuously extending to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. This gets very confusing because we hear Jesus Christ's names. We hear this, but is practicing the presence. Very often our concerns and relationships, our hopes and aspirations, naturally entwine with our meditations on the scriptures. And then he says, we are listening for God's presence. We experience Christ reaching out to us through our memories. This is very dangerous. You're blanking your mind. You're going to euphoria, ecstatic memories. And then from this altered state or this emotional situation, he says that we can get into a comfortable position. Well, of course, this is a concert environment. But we must become silent. Some Christians focus on a few moments for their breathing. This is another important part of yoga. Others have beloved prayer word or prayer phrase they gently recite, and then they practice centering prayer. Come into yourself. Go inside of you, where this morning we talked about that there is no good thing inside of us, so there's no point going within ourselves. But this centering prayer is that we have got God in us, divine within us. So listen for the still, small voice. God is teaching us to listen to Him and seek Him in silence, more deeply into His presence. So here is Beth Moore then telling us, so she's just finishing reading scriptures.
In all. Without any comment, please, let's pause and be still.
So let's pause and be still without
the
any comments. Let's hear Jesus speak to you.
In all. Without any comment, please, let's
This is the same. This evangelical leader is saying the same thing. He's just read a few verses of scripture. Now they're telling us to pause and be still and listen to Jesus speak to us in this altered state of huge sensation, sensual, crowd embracing euphoria. This is the crowd, 45,000 young kids between 18 to 25 being told to be still in the presence and listen to God speak. This is not a biblical concept. We are told to go to the scriptures to hear the Holy Spirit reveal Jesus Christ to us through the scripture, through the full counsel of God. So when you've gone into an altered state of consciousness and you're still and being told to listen to a voice which is being called Jesus, speak to me, a lot of people are going to hear voices. And if they don't, then a lot of people are going to be disappointed. Up comes John Piper doing the same thing. He basically then leads everybody in Lectio Divina. And once again, the whole thing goes on. But this is Leo Giglio. Listen carefully to what he's asking. How many people heard the voice of God?
Really directly and personally to you today. Now, can you just put a hand up? I want you to cheer. Can you just hold your hand up for a minute? I just want you to look around. That's people saying, God Almighty, the maker of heaven.
Now he's telling them that the voices that they heard is God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and encouraging them that this was good, what was taking place.
The one who's sitting on the only throne that's not under threat. He spoke to me.
They're applauding.
God spoke. Don't let the voice of the darkness tell you that you're not worth.
Don't let anybody tell you that you are not worth God speaking to you. Do not let voices of darkness tell you that that wasn't God speaking to you. So basically, these kids are not being allowed to test the spirits that spoke to them. Don't let anybody tell you that wasn't God speaking to you. You immediately accept what is being taught to you. I'm actually going to end it there because it now goes into a whole other thing where that breath is understood to be divine. But I think what we've got to really, if there's anything that we've focused in on, when we empty our minds, when we do anything opposing what the scriptures tell us to meditate, David said, I meditate on thy law day and night. That's what we meditate on. We meditate on the character of God. But when we've got leaders, Christian leaders, telling us to empty our minds, feel our breath, listen to our breath because our breath is divine, empty ourselves into silence, as Warren very, very clearly pointed out earlier, we have got to be careful to test those, and we're told not to test them because that is God speaking to us. So this is part of the conditioning of ultimately what's going to happen when the Antichrist comes and the God of this world is going to deceive everybody. It says in Revelations that he will deceive everyone, the whole world, into believing the lie. Sorry I rushed through that, but there we go.
So let's all stand as we get ready to dismiss. But before we do, I do want to, to mention to you how grateful I am for Carol and Ray and Warren and Greg to have done such a tremendous amount of research. You know, this isn't a thing about attacking. It's a thing about truth. It's about realizing, sometimes we hear things from people and we think, wow, should be okay. But we still have to test it. I don't ever come up to this pulpit and tell you, just take everything I tell you in face value. No, I want you to search the scriptures too. I want you to be Bereans, as it tells us, teaches us in Acts 17 of that group of people that, they check the scriptures. They search the scriptures daily to see that those things that Paul taught were true. So I'm grateful that we have been blessed by our guest speakers and we're, I guess you can tell I'm still absorbing, taking things in here to, where did they go wrong? Why? When we have all of God's truth, we have the Word. It is the Bible. We are told the Bible is sufficient for all things. And we can stand on this. And we don't have to go through any kind of weirdness. As I said earlier on, for those of you that were here, and I think it was after Warren had spoken, and I said, Jesus spoke to me. And I read a portion of Scripture of what He said. Yes, He does speak to us every day. I hope and pray that this encourages you. Don't go anywhere without your sword, the Word of God. Bring it to church. Wear it out. As someone once said, if you have a worn out Bible, that means your life ain't worn out. All right? You wear out that Word of God. We're blessed. Hermanos, ¿dónde están? Pasen, por favor. We're going to close with the last song, but let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness and mercy, and thank you so much for your presence among us tonight and your Spirit, Lord God, that we just are blessed by the wisdom, Lord God, that you've given us to take hold of. And now, Lord God, may we truly just continue to live and move and.